You may be seated. So our text for this morning is part of today's gospel. It's also the verse just prior to that, verse 18, where it said, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, I have seen the Lord, and she told them that he had said these things to her. And on the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them. And he said, peace be with you. After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. And then Jesus said, peace be with you. So far the text. Dear friends in Christ, today, of course, is Doubting Thomas Sunday, and we got to ask, why did Thomas doubt that Jesus was raised from the dead? On several occasions, Jesus had said he was going to be raised from the dead, even on the third day. He had 10 other friends who he knew for 3 years. I mean, he knew these people like he knew his brothers. They all told him they had seen Jesus risen from the dead, and he wouldn't believe. I think part of it is his personality. Chapters, I think, prior to this, when Jesus says, we're going up to Jerusalem right now, Thomas says, are you nuts? If we go up to Jerusalem, you're going to get killed. And Jesus says, well, that's kind of the point. And then Thomas says, well, I guess let's all go with Jesus and get killed, which sounds pretty negative, right? And kind of sarcastic, at least that's the way I hear it. But I think the main reason he didn't believe is it was just too good to be true. You know, it was so bad the way things were that for him to have risen from the dead was just too good to be true. Now, many years have passed since then, and yet still people doubt the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in my lifetime, over these 50-some years, I have seen two major ways of doubting that. One when I was a kid and one later on, right now. What got me to thinking about that is, of course, this last week I messed up my foot again. It's been 5 weeks. I'm supposed to say this because I didn't listen to my wife and I kept walking, so that, you know, that's the main reason. And I ended up in the urgent care again, and I saw the doctor, and he said, now, he gave me some medicine, and he says, now stay off your feet. So if you see a guy coming in here with scrubs and a stethoscope, let me know. I'll hide, because I'm probably not supposed to be up here. But whatever, I said, okay, I got some time on my hand, I just have to sit around. And so I was given a book, and I started reading that book. So basically, it was a great book, but it's kind of on a negative topic. And so it turned out that in order to distract myself from the negativity of my foot, I studied something very negative. It's called Seminex. And if you've been in the church body, at least as old as I am, in this church body, the LCMS, you'd remember that. When I was a little kid, I'd hear my dad, who was a pastor, talking to my grandpa, who was a pastor, about Seminex. And I'd go, boy, that sounds exciting. Well, it was. It wasn't good. So when the bulk of the professors and the students of the seminary I would eventually go to, Concordia Seminary St. Louis, walked out and formed a seminary in exile, which is known as Seminex. And the book and talks about, you know, what led to this. And I also watched many lectures that were given back in 2010 on this topic, talking about, you know, what led to this and what happened. And it was really tragic. It was, it split families, it split friendships. It was horrible. Churches left the synod. And it all kind of started with the Enlightenment and rationalism, which basically said that, you have to approach everything in society with reason. You know, reason and science are the judge and jury of everything, including scriptural studies. And therefore, the Bible is not God's word. It's like every other book, and it has to be treated that way and studied that way. And, of course, when you do that, your first thing is, well, according to science and reason, there's no virgin birth, there are no miracles, and certainly Jesus doesn't rise from the dead because people don't rise from the dead. And this worked its way into the synod in the 20s and 30s, and by the 60s and 70s, it was the majority of professors were teaching this. And the church had a split on this. Now, exactly with this incident, at least, you have an even split, right? Those who say this is God's word, those who say it isn't. It contains God's word, the Bible. And many people who say simply it's true Jesus rose from the dead, and some who say it doesn't because it's not rational. Well, that was then, see? Okay, that was the modern world. We live in the postmodern world today. And you don't see or hear so many debated or heated debates on this topic of Jesus' resurrection. Because primarily people say, does it even matter? And the foundations for these two doubts are very different. With the Enlightenment, with rationalism, it is, well, this natural law of the world says people do not rise from the dead, period. But with the postmodern world, the one in which we live, it has nothing to do with the natural law, it has to do with our personal law. Did Jesus rise from the dead or didn't he? Does that thought help you or isn't it very helpful? Does it really even matter? Just to let you know, this isn't anything new. I mean, the Apostle Paul faced this same kind of thing. He began his mission work with Jewish people. There he had a common culture, a common scripture. Then he eventually moved into evangelizing the Gentiles. And the ultimate example of him evangelizing, super Gentiles, was when he went to Athens. And he went to Mars Hill, where the philosophers met. It's across this big valley from the Acropolis and the Parthenon. And he went up there, and they said, well, tell us your philosophy. And he goes, okay. Now, he started off pretty good. And he said, you know, I noticed in your city that you have a shrine to an unknown god. I'm here to talk to you about him. Good way to start. But then it went downhill fast. And this is what he ends up saying here at the end. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent, for he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, and he's given proof of this to all men by raising him from the dead. And how did they respond? When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. In other words, they heard him talking about resurrection, and they said, that's ridiculous. And they mocked him, they sneered at him, and they left him. Now, that tells us one thing, that Christianity grew in a society, by and large, that did not believe people rose from the dead. The Romans didn't believe that, the Greeks didn't believe that. Secondly, it tells us, through Paul's words here, that the resurrection of Jesus means something. He says it means something because Jesus has risen from the dead. That means he's going to return in judgment. That means now is the time to repent. And those words are like a splash of cold water in the face of rationalism. This is reality. In the postmodern world, we can say, well, I don't care about death because I don't think about it. It doesn't change the fact that death's coming. I can close my eyes and say the light's not on, but it still is. But the resurrection of Jesus obviously means a lot more than just he's coming to judge. It means something because he lives right now. And it means something because Jesus wants his disciples to know about it. That's why he doesn't gradually kind of give them hints that he's raised from the dead. He just all of a sudden says, ta-da, here I am, right? By the way, let's get away from this idea that Jesus is walking through walls or doors. The Bible doesn't say that, okay? I mean, granted, he could if he wants to, but why would you? In fact, what does Jesus say to everybody, you know? I am with you always. In other words, Jesus was in the room the whole time. He just wasn't visible. So he makes himself visible just like that. Bam, I'm here. And they're overjoyed at this. So he wanted them to know he was there. And he certainly didn't wait for them to believe, because if he had, he'd been waiting a long time, and he didn't have that kind of time. The important thing, I think, is not so much that he wants us to know that he's raised from the dead, but primarily, how does he want to transfer that information to us? Because this is kind of hard for us to grasp, that most people in the first century, or prior, you know, just around the time of the resurrection and the ascension and all that, most of these Christians and people who became Christians had never seen the resurrected Jesus. He appeared to the apostles, he appeared to the women who were there, his mother and Mary Magdalene certainly, and some other women. He appeared to 500 at one time, and that sounds impressive, but that's a drop in the bucket when you think on Pentecost, 3,000 people became converted. None of whom had seen Jesus raised from the dead, physically. Now, I'm sure they would have liked to. I would like to, right? I mean, if I do a baptism up here, I would love to introduce this new child as a new member of our church, a child of God, who's a child of God by Jesus' promise, and then just have Jesus pop in there and say, absolutely right, and then pop out again. That would be great, okay? It's yet to happen, and I don't think it ever will. It was never the plan for Jesus just to appear for everybody. It was his plan to appear physically to a select group of people who would then become witnesses. And that's who John is. That's why one of the reasons he wrote this gospel, as he says at the end of our gospel. He's a witness to these things. Let's look at one of the first witnesses, Mary Magdalene, right? She looks in the tomb, she doesn't see Jesus in there, and she doesn't believe he's raised from the dead. She believes his body's been stolen. And then just a second or two later, she runs into Jesus. Ta-da! She's overjoyed, stunned, and Jesus gives her a message. It says, go to the disciples and tell them this. And she does. And she goes and she says, our master is risen from the dead. And this is what he's told me. And in essence, as a witness, she becomes a window for them to reality. Let's look at an analogy like this. A woman is at home, and there's a knock at her door. She answers the door, it's her friend. Her friend says to her, I have really bad news for you. And she says, what is that? And she says, your husband's dead. And the woman at the door says, that can't possibly be. I just talked to him. I just saw him. And she goes, no, it's true. He was walking across the street, and a car ran a red light and hit him. And I went with them to the hospital, and they did everything they could do, but they had to remove life support, and he's dead. And in horror and shock, the woman says, I see. Now, this woman hasn't seen anything. This woman has not seen her husband get hit by a car or be put on life support or be taken off life support. Hasn't seen anything. But this friend is a witness to it and has become a window to this tragedy and its reality. Keep in mind, 10 of these disciples never saw Jesus die on a cross, right? John, Mary Magdalene, Mary, they came and brought the news to them. We saw Jesus die on a cross. And these disciples said, we see. They didn't see anything. But the disciple, John and Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Jesus, they became a window to this reality. Now let's flip this analogy over, because that's really the Easter message. Altogether different people. Woman's at home. Husband's been dead for years. She's come to terms with that. Knock on the door. It's her friend. Her friend says, I got the best news. And she says, what is it? Is your husband's alive? And she goes, that can't possibly be. I know he's dead. And she goes, no, I just talked to him. I saw him. It's your husband. And he says, I will be here soon. And in stunned shock, she says, I see. Well, she hasn't seen anything. She hasn't seen her husband. He's not there yet. And yet, her friend has become a window to reality, which is a wonderful one. Instead of living a life where love of her husband was a memory, now it's going to be a living love with her husband. It's a joy she never had. It's a peace that she had once known and now would know again. This is the good news because of the witnesses we have in Scripture, the ones who actually saw Jesus risen from the dead. And because they bear witness to us, they tell us Christ's resurrection does matter. Because he lives in your life, you can have the peace he gave to the disciples twice here in our text. You can have the joy in knowing, like the disciples, that you will see him soon. And you can have the assurance that because he is raised from the dead, you will rise again as well, so will your loved ones, and you will see them with the Savior who made all that possible. How can anyone say that doesn't matter? In Jesus' name, amen.